Next, we to come and share with us this morning, we've got Mark. Mark is the assistant director of at the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. So, Mark, would you come share some message?
Good morning. I do want to say thank you. Thank you for letting me be here today and to be able to serve you on a very special day. We are Georgia Baptist Mission Board. We're the guys that stole your pastor, Andy Childs, who's in the first service this morning. But I have the privilege, I have an incredible job, being able to get up every day, serve serve churches that you're a part of. There are about 3,500 Georgia Baptist churches across the state partnering together to share the gospel with what we now know to be about 9 million lost people in the state of Georgia. The Bible Belt buckle is gone. We are living in a very lost place, lost state. And we do all that we can to help churches and serve churches and pastors across our state. It's an honor for me to be able to do that. I want to invite you to get your Bibles today. If you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you have your smart device, want to use that, certainly welcome you to use that along with us today. It'd be great if you've got that. You also have a listening guide today that you can kind of keep up as we work through this together. You know, we've been doing Mother's Day, don't know if you know this, for a little over 100 years, 1914. President Woodrow Wilson signed it into place, and we've been having Mother's Day on the second Sunday of May ever since that time. And I know you recognize this, just kind of remind all of us today, you know, Mother's Day, we all kind of approach holidays in different ways and different feelings, and Mother's Day is not a great day for some people that may be experiencing Mother's Day in a different way. Some may, this may be the first day that your mother is not with us on earth, or maybe you have had difficulty in conceiving a child. Maybe there's a miscarriage somewhere in your past, maybe in your recent past. I have a daughter that today is a difficult day for her and trying to work through some things that she's working through because of a miscarriage not so long ago. And so there are a lot of different responses to holidays like this. So I know sometimes it just kind of seems like a no-brainer. Let's celebrate, and all of us do celebrate, should celebrate our moms. I had an opportunity to do that last night at dinner with my mom, who lives close to me, but I knew I wasn't going to be able to be there today with her, and so we do celebrate that. But having said all that, I have sensed God leading us to look in His Word and maybe bring a message to moms or about moms. With that being the case, by the way, I have no doubt that men, you'll find all of this applicable to you as well. We are 1 Samuel, and may not be a very familiar part of the Bible for you, so let me kind of set things up just a little bit. This is what has taken place. The nation of Israel is now established, as God had promised Abraham that He would do. The Israelites have now been led out of Egypt, where they were slaves for 400 years. A guy by the name of Moses, humanly speaking, had led them out. Moses is now dead and gone. His successor, a guy by the name of Joshua, who led the people on into the promised land, Joshua is now dead, and he is gone as well. Most of the nations that were occupants in the promised land where the Israelites are now residing, they've been defeated, but the Israelites did not completely obey God, so some of the enemies are still in the land. And so God's people are settling in their homes, and God raises up what we call judges. They're a series of judges that are put in place, kind of a hybrid of priest and prophet. They were the leaders of the nation of Israel, led the people in worship, represented God to the people. There were a lot of responsibilities they had. This period of judges, though, was a very dark time for the Israelites and the people of God. There was a lot of turmoil. There was corruption in the priesthood. There was a lot of degeneration spiritually. Just a lot of things that made it a dark, sad, tragic time. But occasionally what would happen would be there would be a bright spot. There would be a bright period of time. For the most part, though, it's very dark. In fact, 1 Samuel 3, chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1 says, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. Now, that's a very difficult saying for us to understand, but it was rare. So at the end of that period, God raises up one final judge. And I'm going to place him, and at least in my mind, I place him in the top five of the giants, spiritual giants of the Old Testament. It's a guy by the name of Samuel. Samuel comes along. He is the last judge, and he leads the nation through an incredibly difficult transition from this period of judges until now the king. Samuel is the guy that anointed the first king, a guy by the name of Saul. He anointed the second king, a guy by the name of David. But now get this. The story of Samuel cannot be understood unless you understand who his mom was and how his mom set the groundwork. A woman by the name of Hannah, whose name means grace. She's a godly woman, a great example of what it means to be faithful as a mother. And so I want to look at that today on Mother's Day. And I want to start with this thought. If you have your listening guide, faithful mothers endure real hardships. And I say that because some of our sort of shallow theology says that faithful people shouldn't suffer pain. Or they shouldn't suffer difficulty. God would not allow a faithful mom to suffer in any way. But even a quick read of God's Word would tell you that is not true, that is not the case. There are faithful people all the way through God's Word that indeed do experience hardships in their life, and Hannah was one of those. She is a faith-filled, godly woman, pursued hard after God, but I want you to see the hardships that she had in her life, beginning with this one. Faithful mothers may endure situational hardships. Situational hardships. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man from Ramathaim, Sophim, in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, and you'll want to kind of mark his name, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And then here are two, this is a key start to verse 2. He had two wives. I just kind of want to pause there for a second. Two wives. And some people read that and say, well, why don't we have more than one wife today, right? I mean, it's in the Bible, so why don't we have more than one wife? Listen, guys, most of us outpunted our coverage on the first one, all right? So let's don't push our luck thinking lightning's going to be able to strike twice and have two wives. But the Bible's very clear. What the Scripture is doing here is just telling what happened. And so it's laying it out. This is a fact. This guy had a couple of wives, but clearly in Genesis chapter 1, early in the story, God gives us his design for marriage, one man, one woman for life. And so any time actually you see more than one wife, we call that polygamy. Anytime you see polygamy in Scripture, it always ends in disaster. And certainly that is the case here that takes place with Hannah's life. Even though Hannah is a godly woman, she's living out of the culture of her time, there were difficulties there. She is breaking God's ideal. Verse 2 says, he had two wives, the first name Hannah, the second Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah was childless. And for a woman, by the way, who desires to have a child, that sentence right there can be devastating. And it was for Hannah. Hannah was childless. Verse 3, this man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Now, what do we know about those guys, sons of Eli? In chapter 2 and verse 12, it tells us this, Eli's sons were wicked men. They did not respect the Lord. That's what we know about. How would you like that to be the description of your life at the end of your life? The wicked men, they did not respect the Lord. Later on in the book, you find out Eli did not have any restraints on his kids. There was no discipline in the home. There was all kind of wickedness taking place as they grew into young men. Let's go to verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Penina and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a portion to Hannah, and for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Again, this has to be incredibly difficult for Hannah. Wants children, but she cannot conceive. And here's what's interesting. Who kept Hannah from conceiving? The Scripture tells us clearly it was the Lord who kept her from conceiving. Why did God do that? We're not told anywhere in the story why God had kept Hannah from being able to conceive. And I say that because sometimes when we're in a painful place in life, we get some well-meaning but ill-informed people who will say things like, well, there's obviously some sin in your life, or God would allow you to be able to have what you want, right? And why couldn't Hannah conceive? Because Scripture says, because the Lord kept her from conceiving. Why did Job lose all of his family, all of his possessions, and all of that? Because Job was, the Scripture tells us, Job was the most righteous man in his day, the most righteous man on earth. So we know it's not sin in his life. Well, sometimes even godly mothers, godly fathers suffer from situational hardships. We live in a broken world. And as a result of that, all of us walk through difficult times in our life. So moms, here today, if you're in a place, difficult spot in your life, sometimes the Lord just allows us to walk through those times. Let me give you the next one. Faithful mothers may endure relational hardships. Notice in verse 6, her rival, that would be Peninnah, would taunt her severely just to provoke her because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. I mean, it had to be a difficult family to be a part of. Peninnah walking around all the time, see, I have children, you don't have children, obviously God loves me, doesn't love you. He's still, guys say, well, you know, two wives. Well, you don't want two wives, right? This is constant conflict taking place in the home. And I can only imagine what it's like for Hannah to have Peninnah walking around all the time and constantly reminding her of her situation. And maybe some of you are in a spot today, you got somebody in your life, that's kind of their role in your life, is to constantly kind of dig at you. Well, that was Peninnah toward Hannah. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. Now listen, as somebody who's been a pastor over 20 years, let me just share this with you from a pastor's heart this morning. Be very careful not to make insensitive comments to people and families that are going through difficult times. And there are no two families God is working in that family in the exact same way. And God is working to grow all of us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't know how God is using certain circumstances. And for some families, it's a financial issue and they're struggling in that area. For others, maybe it's a health issue. For others, a loss that has deeply affected you in some way. For others, it could be that you're in the same place Hannah was, not being able to conceive. God uses all kinds of circumstances in our life. So be very careful in the way that we make comments. Be cautious with our words. And, I've seen this happen before. And my wife and I are best friends, been best friends since we were in our early 20s. And they were never able to have children. So people would say things like, the clock is ticking. When you guys going to have some kids? And comments like that. So we just want to be cautious in those areas. Well-meaning people, well-meaning words, but hurtful things in the same way. Notice next, faithful mothers may endure marital hardships. You cannot conceive, but you desperately want a child. The other woman, by the way, in Hannah's life, the other woman is constantly, she lives in her home, constantly bringing up this whole thing, and now walks, in the middle of all of this, now in walks Mr. Sensitivity. I mean, as if going through infertility or being a mom is not hard enough, you ladies have to live with these bigger, hairier, ugly creatures we call husbands, right? And so you're trying to work out through life. Most of the time, all well-meaning, but still stuck in the clueless zone. My wife reminds me of that from time to time. You're just clueless. You have no idea how this feels. Chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah asked. And every guy in their own room knows exactly how Elkanah feels. He's like, man, not the tears. You know, here they come. Verse 8, why won't you eat and why are you troubled? And then here it comes. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Does every guy here not want to help this guy out? Every guy here not have? Sometimes you ask questions and you're like, you know, before the words ever get out of your mouth, this is probably not the right thing to say. Well, that's Elkanah in the midst of all of this. And so he walks in the room and he's like, hey, you'll be all right. You don't need any sons. After all, you have me, right? Well, that's Mr. Clueless as he walks in, Mr. Sensitivity. And so mothers may endure hardships. Notice this, though, and this is how you begin to turn the corner in the story. Faithful mothers pray with passion. Look at verse 9. On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate, drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Moms, what do you do with your pain? What do you do with your pain? Hannah had already learned that. She goes to the Lord with her pain. She took it to the Lord. And I thank God, and I know you do, you thank God for these godly friends that you have and those times around coffee and having discussions, Bible studies that are taking place, and you're able to share your pain there. But Hannah took her painful situation she had with a rival, she had with this clueless husband, she takes it to the Lord, she begins to pray. She got alone, and she prayed, and she wept before the Lord. Verse 11 goes on to say, making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. That was a part of a Nazarite vow that he was, you know, dedicated to the Lord. Verse 12, while she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Now, I jotted down, as I'm looking at this, I jotted down some things that I felt described Hannah's prayer. And you can see those right there. In verse 10, I put down the word deep. It says that she was deeply hurt. She was emotional. It says she cried. She wept. She was humble. In verse 11, she refers to herself as a servant twice, servant of the Lord. In verse 12, she's persistent, continued praying. But you get the idea. You get the idea. Moms, when was the last time you come with that kind of intensity in prayer before the Lord about your kids? Come with that kind of intensity and come and weeping. She's weeping. She's bringing everything that she has, this passion and this fervency of her praying was unmistakable. She was persistent. She's not going to quit. She didn't get up in the morning, throw up a 90-second prayer, and then take off out the door. She was persistent in her praying. And I don't know all that God used to get me in place where I'm in ministry today. It still shocks me. But God, I don't know all that God used, but I do know one thing for sure. God used the prayers of my mom before I was ever conceived. We sat last night at dinner. We were able to share as a family and sat across the table. One of the things we took some time to do, each of us, was just share what our mom had meant to us and what we described her. And we tried to do this in one or two words. My word for her was prayer warrior. My mom prayed for me long before I was ever born. And I believe to this day that that's why God's got me in ministry. And my mom didn't pray for me to be in ministry. She simply prayed this, Lord, because she's told me, Lord, I just want him to love you. I want him to know you. I want him to be obedient to you and faithful to you his entire life. And obviously, I've come up short a number of times, but that was her prayer for me. Moms, you know better than I do that being a mother can be one of the hardest, if not the hardest task or job to do on the face of the earth. I cannot imagine being in your place, but the potential payout is greater than any other job that you may ever have. And the last thing you want to do is try to fly this solo, moms. This is just a reminder today from Hannah's life. The last thing you want to do is fly this solo. Lord, would you give me strength? Lord, would you give me courage? Lord, this is what I see in my child's life. We all have different circumstances in that place today. How is it that Samuel stands as one of the top five guys in the Old Testament? How is it that he becomes this leader that leads a nation from the period of judges to the time of the kings? Such a key role in the life of the nation. How does that happen? It begins with a mom who prays fervently, passionately, with tears falling on the floor. Boldly before the Lord coming, God, this is what I'll do with my child. Look at verse 13. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. Now, that's just a picture of how bad things were in that day and time. She's there in that place. She's praying. We have a woman in church. She's praying silently. Only her lips are moving. That's all Eli can see. And it was so unusual that's happening that the pastor thinks this lady is drunk. So Hannah goes off on Eli, right? Not at all. Not this godly woman. Look at her in verse 15. No, my Lord, Hannah replied, I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. That reminds me of a verse over in Psalm 62, verse 8. It says, trust in Him at all times, you people. And then listen, pour out your hearts before Him because God is our refuge. What a great promise that is. And I would just say to you moms, ladies in here today, if you're in a difficult spot, acclaim that promise. God is inviting you to say, pour out your heart to me. I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. Pour out your heart to me. And that's God's reminder to us from His Word this morning. Look at verse 16. Don't think of me, she says, as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depths of my anguish and my resentment. I don't know, as you read this story and you think about this, it seems like everybody else around Hannah's kind of clueless in all this. You got wife number two, Peninnah, she's clueless. The husband is clueless. Eli, her pastor, he's clueless. He doesn't get it. She seems all alone in this. And some of you are exact same spot this morning. Nobody else, not even your husband. Your kids don't understand. Your grandkids don't understand. And you're like, man, nobody really understands how I'm feeling in all of this. And you feel all alone. That's where Hannah was. Verse 17. Eli responded, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate. She no longer looked despondent. Now here's my question. Is Hannah pregnant right here? Is she expecting at this point? No, she isn't. She knew that God had heard her prayer, right? But her prayer had changed. All along, Hannah's praying, I want a child, I want a child, I want a child, I want a child. And in verse 11, the whole thing changes, and Hannah says, I want a child, and God, if you give me a child, what? I will give that child, that son, back to you. That's a game changer. That changed everything. Her mind shifted, her heart shifted. It wasn't to have a child so that she would be happy. No, no, no. It was to have a child in order to be able to offer that child then to God and offer him back to the Lord. Finally, notice this. Faithful mothers model godliness for their children. She makes this vow. She's going to give this child completely back to the Lord, right? If he would just give her a child. In verse 19, the next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. But then look at verse 20. After some time. And that's the hard part. Somewhere between the prayer and the answer to the prayer. And some of you ladies right there, you can underline that this morning because you know that is exactly where you are. You've been praying for that prodigal child. You've been praying for your husband. You've been praying for a lot of things, and you think, man, nothing is coming. Nothing is coming. Nothing is happening. God is not answering my prayer. Then I would underline that phrase, after some time. Now watch what happens. In verse 20, after some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, I requested him from the Lord. When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, after the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently. Now, moms, just imagine this. Wife number two, Peninnah, she's constantly digging, constantly throwing it back in your face. And so you got wife number two, she's got all of her children. And there you are, nursing your son, right? Caring for your son. Back in those days, by the way, 2 to 3 years before the child would be weaned. And you rock this child in the middle of the night. But there is this vow you've made. And it's playing over and over again in your mind. I'm going to have to give this child up. I'm going to give this child permanently to the Lord in the way that she was praying and the way that she intended it to be. In verse 23, go on, it says, her husband Elkanah replied, do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word. So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a 3-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, a clay jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then she slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli, to the pastor. "Please, my Lord," she said, "as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." She keeps her word. She keeps her word. She did what she said she was going to do. What's the payoff? Look at verse 28 at the end, the very end of the chapter. "Then he worshiped the Lord there." And Samuel's going to go on to serve the Lord in a way that he's going to stay there, and Eli's going to train him and mentor him and all the things that we know about the story. But I would just say, listen, hey, Mom, what do you want? What do you want that you feel is best for your child? Here's what I wrote down. This is my big takeaway at the end. Simply this: Hannah loved God more than she loved Samuel. Can you imagine that? All that time praying for a son, not conceiving. Penina's in the household. She's digging away. She's sticking the knife in your back every chance she gets. And now here you are. You've got a son. Everything in you wants to hold that son as close as you can for as long as you can. But Hannah takes him to the temple and says, "I've dedicated him to the Lord. I said I would give him to the Lord." And because of that, the payoff is the son who bowed in worship to the Lord. So what do you want for your children? I've talked to a lot of moms. Sometimes I hear something like, I just want my child to be happy. That's not good enough. Well, I just want my child to have or live the American dream. That's not good enough. I want my child to get educated in this school, and I want them to have this kind of job. And I would just say that's not enough. I want my child to have all the advantages I never had. That's not enough. I want my child to be better at me than you fill in the blank. And again, I would say that's not enough. Every one of those could lead to child worship, to family worship, which in light of eternity can be damning. Can be damning. Moms, I'm going to ask you today on Mother's Day to do something for me. I just want you to get the names of your child or children in your mind. Let's get the names of your child or your children in your mind. And I want you to just think about the goals, dreams, thoughts that you have for your child moving toward the future. And I want us all to do this. Just bow our heads right now, if you would. Everybody, moms, dads, children, let's just bow our heads for a few moments. Moms, we're going to come back and pray for you in a moment. But here's what I'd like for you to do, moms, right now. Is just pray. Maybe say, "Can I pray this prayer this morning?" Hannah's prayer, very similar to Hannah's prayer. It'd basically be this: "Lord, you know what my dreams have been and my thoughts have been toward my child or my children." And maybe you've had the same exact prayer that Hannah's had more than anything else, or the only thing that really matters, Lord, is I want my children to love you and to serve you. But maybe your prayer could be this: "Lord, I have dreams for my son or my daughter. I've got some plans for them. I want them to study here, and I want them to go there as they grow up. I want these things for them in their life. But today, I'm coming today, Lord, with open hands, and I'm simply saying to you, Lord, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like today to be able to bring them to you. My son is yours. My daughter is yours. Lord, whatever you choose, whatever path you choose for them, I'm going to be good with that. More than anything else, Lord, today I'm releasing them to you. But Lord, my prayer above everything else is that their life is spent bowed before you." Moms, if that's your prayer this morning or something very similar to that, if you would just lift them up today. Now I want to pray for you. I want to lead us this morning in praying for our moms. This is what I'd like for you to do. If children of whatever age, if you're sitting near your mom, you can reach out, put your hand on her shoulder, her leg, whatever you can touch your mom. I'm going to lead us through prayer here in a moment. Husbands, you're here with the mother of your children. Just if you would just reach out, take the hand of your wife. I'm going to lead us through here in just a moment. Here's where I want to begin. Maybe today we just begin by thanking God for our moms. And they do have the most difficult job that I can imagine in all the world. Just pray for our moms. Thank God for our moms. Some of those moms are carrying some heavy loads today. And so there's some moms here today that feel like they're all alone. And Father, I pray that if that's the case here today, that they would sense your presence. They would sense your strength today. That you hear their prayers. That even though no one else may understand completely, Father, you do. And I lift those moms up to you today. There are some moms that may be here today that have some prodigal children or a child. The child's walked away from the faith, maybe as a young adult. And Lord, I lift up those moms to you today. I know their hearts are breaking. And I pray you would give them persistence in their prayer life, that you would give them peace and comfort that only you can bring. So I lift up those moms to you today as well. There's some moms today that maybe just feel anxious about the future, not certain, and this brings a lot of anxiety. Just lift those moms this morning to the Lord. And Father, I pray that moms here that maybe feel like their prayers have not been heard, and they're sort of in that in-between time between the prayer and the answer. And so, Lord, I pray today that they would sense that their prayer has been heard. They know that you hear their prayer and walk in that in confidence. There's some moms maybe here, Father, that have a child or some children they need to be reconciled with. Would you just do a miracle today? And just reconnect that mom with her child or with her children. There's some moms here today that have been up all night, maybe a couple of nights this week, with an infant. Lord, they're tired physically, they're tired emotionally. I pray that you would give them strength, that you would give them courage as a mom. Father, there's some moms here today very well that could just be struggling, watching their kids grow up, their children grow up. Maybe a hard time just letting go. Cannot imagine after investing in their lives for so many years and then, Lord, to release that child. But I pray you give them faith to do that, courage to do that today, to release them, that child or those children to you. So, Lord, your word promises that we cast our cares on you. I don't know what all those are in this room today, but I pray today would be a day of encouragement, a day of strengthening for all the moms that are here. That they would sense that we love them. They would sense this church clearly loves the moms that are part of this faith family. And so, Lord, I lift them up to you this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.